Well, we're going to start, okay? How many were here yesterday? All of you. No new people? Ah, a couple of newies. Okay. Well, I won't go over everything but yesterday, but I do want to mention a couple of things. On the board is icon, image, what it means, literally. And I mentioned, especially for the new people, almost everyone now in our culture, even our old folks, when I ask what an icon is, they all know the icon on Windows XP 200. And I always was intrigued that Microsoft used that image and called it an icon. And also to know that Bill Gates and Melinda Gates are Christians. And often we don't know some of our corporate people are quite knowledgeable about things that we think they don't know a thing about. And I've always believed the other. I believe our corporate world knows theology better than some of our seminary people know. And I say that because people, so like Safeway, you all know what Safeway is? Just a store, right? Well, no, it's not just a store. If you walk into a Safeway today, what's the slogan, anybody?
Have been in Safeway.
Life. L-I-F-E. And they break it up, see? They don't put the whole word together, usually. And then, their little slogan is, ingredients for life, meaning Safeway has the ingredients for life. It's genius. And other stores have similar slogans. Like Fred Meyer, everything you'll need, get it, Fred Meyer. Costco even sells coffins. You didn't know that? Online? You don't got to go to one of those funeral directors and get robbed. You're robbed
and
by Costco.
They come with widescreen television.
Yeah, well. Little toilets, everything.
You know, Ron, Bill Gates' father was the lawyer that represented the mine company. When Holden was given by the House on Mining Company.
Wow. He was what? Say that again louder.
Bill Gates' father was the attorney that represented the House on Mining Company.
Huh.
And when the House on Mining Company donated Holden to Holden.
Wow.
It's a small world.
You find, if you look up in the, well, I don't know where it is now because we moved all the stuff upstairs in the village center, but there's a picture of him.
Okay.
And, so the Gates family has an interesting connection.
In fact, they live on some island in the San Juans.
His parents.
Is that the same as Nancy Deans?
Yeah,
Lola Deans lived there, right? So we were visiting, and they used to have the sister come out and meet the boat, and then you go on this little island. And I got to preach at their little quirky church, and we said that Father Gates would come. The Gates family then is fascinating to me. Aside from his, he's the most, one of the most, his people now are doing it. Richest men in the world. And given I'm talking about abundance and scarcity. Front page of the New York Times, Bill, Melinda, and one of our Lutherans, the guy who eradicates smallpox in the world. Who they named the building in UW-Tacoma, not Tacoma, but Seattle, for his work. They were sitting there with, it was Bush at the time. Bush and his wife, Barbara?
Yeah.
Okay.
Which Bush?
Which Bush?
First Bush?
The young
Laura.
Laura. Laura Bush. I get them mixed up. Actually, I see more of Barbara in the newspaper than Laura. Okay, so what were they discussing? It came out 3 weeks later. The Gates Foundation changed, sending computers to third world, developing scarcity countries. Because they were convinced, I think, by Fagy, what good are these computers when you have to live on a dollar a day? I don't think he believed anybody was living on a dollar a day. Maybe some of us don't. But the point was, they moved and shifted the abundance that they have address those needs first. And I would say that was in part a faith response to abundance and scarcity. Okay, so that's kind of my lead-in. The other was the icon. That's the Trinity. That's actually PCT. Who's PCT? You thought you were in the Holden Village that belonged to the State Department, or whoever owns this thing. But who's PCT?
Paul.
Carol.
And Tom.
Now, I know people think I shouldn't do this, but I always do it. If you're not a Trinity, why wouldn't we have a living Trinity? When the Orthodox say, this is living. This is where you will start to see the literal portrait of God. Because it draws you in to let you know how God sees this. That will give you the security and certainty, even in times of scarcity or in times of abundance. That's finally the good. Is there any good news in all of this talk? And I believe the Trinity, Andre Rublev, to me. So when I go to the community, I'm always behind my talk. I'm talking about community. I'm talking about literally Salishan, which is not a tribe. Anybody Scandinavian here? So if I say, well, for the, all the languages, what's the name you use when you put Norwegians and Danes and Swedes and all together?
Scandinavian.
You call them what?
Scandinavian.
Scandinavian languages. In Tacoma, it's a beautiful name. The Salishan name, by the way, is if you look it up, it's all about linguistics. It's about the South Puget Sound Indian tribes' languages, because they all speak different languages. In Tacoma, we got one of the few urban reservations left in the United States, and it's the Puyallups. They're not a big tribe, but they are a nation. So your nations come in many different sizes. And if you ever drive I-5, you go right by where I've worked for 25 years, and Nancy's worked also. You'll go right by the Tacoma Dome. And then if you go in north to Canada, on the right will be the east side of Tacoma. And that will be where we've been. And then you'll go right by big, bold letters, packed almost any time of the day. It isn't a church, but I used to call it my church. It was a bingo hall, and it looked like a church. Stick a cross on it, you wouldn't know the difference. And all these seniors would come, because there was no place for anybody to go to have some fun. And it's, of course, the Emerald Queen and the casino. Now, as I don't know what your position is on gambling. When you think of abundance and scarcity, the native population has been decimated. And now, because of laws and all these things people fight for, what? Some of them are really doing well. And this particular tribe, Puyallups, if you were asked in the state of Washington who's the highest employer of minorities, guess who? The Emerald Queen.
Wow.
If you were to ask who's the highest employer of handicapped people, I mean, like, is it Jan Quello? Was it MS and riding around one of those little scooter things? And then, not Quantic, but the Gamrath. So, the highest employer of handicapped people is the tribe. The highest for that size tribe giver to charity, including people I work with, is who?
Tribe.
And yet, if you go by, and I take these trips, these sites, I always end, because they have the most wonderful cemetery. I like cemeteries also, by the way, so toilets, cemeteries, you know, stuff like that. And it's for the Indians. And there's a little Presbyterian church there, it's great. I won't talk about that. But the point is, so at one point you have all of this gambling, and the parking lot is packed. And then the other side is the cemetery.
It's packed too.
It actually is packed. And why tomorrow I'll bring it up, only because why I started going there was the number of youth that were murdered in Tacoma, usually gang-related at this point. And I actually take whole people to grave sites. Because unlike the old way in the Northwest, where they don't put any markers because it's easier to cut the grass and keep everything going, the Indians often have tombstone with engraved laser of the picture, an icon, if you will, of who was buried there. And I've taken the whole school board from Tacoma because a lot of these kids were in school. And I said, well, this is one of yours. PLU students start crying sometimes. I said, how old is this kid? This Marcus Carrillo gravesite. It would have been the same age they are. Only he's dead and they're alive. And then that's where Mary Oliver's thing. What are you going to do with that one and only precious life you have? It's all over the campus here. And so that's kind of my introduction to, what did I say I'm doing today? Oh, abundance. I even have a Bible verse.
I remember.
But I brought my object lessons. I'm an old teacher, and I always have object lessons. What is this?
This is the one.
Ruffles.
Reese's
salt.
And
corn.
Not so cheese. I'll just tease you with them for now. So I'm not going to open them.
When are you going to open them?
You see how fast we get? I want mine. Who would like to be a Dorito? Anybody like Dorito? Not Dorito, but a Ruffles. If you were to choose an image you would like to be associated with.
Of the two.
Ruffles. Ruffles?
Definitely.
Well, you're going to regret it. You're going to regret it. But cheese nachos, anybody?
Do we have to choose either?
Do we have to choose?
You are a Lutheran, aren't you?
They're also both loaded with fat and it stinks when you walk by them and bring straight to the Costco.
It hasn't seemed to stop us in our culture of consumption. But I'll tell you what it is later. That's just a tease. Okay. The other thing was poikilos. I just brought up the word. It's in this little book that Barclay wrote years ago. And it's really what it is columns from a newspaper where they used to write a column on a Greek word in the newspaper. That was fascinating. And oh, here's my Chagall Trinity. And there, the angels, they're supposed to be angels, by the way, have wings. And we were at the museum in Nice, France. Gorgeous museum, by the way. If you ever had a chance to go. And it's just his biblical paintings. Oh, they're just enormous, and they're gorgeous. And he includes, as many other iconographers, the story is Genesis 18. And included in there is Sarah and, of course, Abraham. And it's called Abraham's Hospitality. And I would suggest, though, from that picture, Rublev's my favorite because he's Russian. So what? He's Russian. Because I'm Russian. And I'm important. That's what God says. You guys are laughing at what God says. Okay, I'm being a little ridiculous. But the poikilos also means many-colored, and out of that verse, the many-colored graces of God. And how Barclay brings it out, he says, there's nothing in your life, either you're living in the golden years or the suffering of years, that there isn't a grace to meet it. And I always felt this is what Holden also did. There is nothing in all of the world that can take away the love of Christ because you never got it any other way anyway. I saw a little bit. Okay, now I'm going to jump to the breakfast table. Did you notice the line waiting for the pancakes? I did. Because when the pancakes got down to just a few, people started to get a little nervous. And not nervous like they're going to have a rebellion or anything, but because they knew something. What did they know about abundance, at least up here?
More pancakes.
There's only two pancakes left, and there's 50 people in line.
More.
There's going to be more? What guarantees that?
Holden.
Oh, Holden. What guarantees Holden the right to say there's going to be enough pancakes for everybody? Some people took six. I'm watching them. And what did I want to do?
Judge them.
They're going to say, what the hell are you doing taking six? You got these old ladies here waiting for one pancake. I just laughed. But it kind of shows how quickly we could get into, right? The scarcity versus the abundance of God. And one woman, she's actually on the board. She's a friend from Tacoma. Oh, she said, there'll be more. And then somebody says, yeah, because we believe. You see, they believe. That's the faith piece. How do you, in today's mountains, how do you weave all of this stuff that you somehow experience, maybe here, into something that brings life? And so I'll do a little bit of that with the abundance. The abundance scarcity. Anybody want to... let me read actually a piece of scripture. One of the great verses from Philippians. You all familiar with it? No,
you're
not?
Sure.
Yeah, sure we are.
This is what Paul says. You Philippians, indeed, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. This is a fundraising letter. And when I was in Thessalonia, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Now, that I seek, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates in your account. Whew. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I'm fully satisfied now that I have received from the Aphrodites, whatever, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And to our God and Father be glory forever. But it's prefaced by this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at last you've been received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Now that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned. Now here's the abundance. This is a classic abundance, a scarcity text in the scripture, at least from the New Testament. I have learned what? What do you think Paul learned? Be content with whatever I have. Not me. Maybe you.
Working.
How many have checked their back counts since they've been up here?
Okay.
I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of being hungry, of being having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him. That's the verse, friends. That's the Christian's gospel of facing abundance and scarcity at the same time. I know some of you know this verse. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I mean, it's one prayer that I often have said to our folks on the east side of Tacoma or in church, people dying of cancer, like Holly Plain, who just gives and gives. We go around, we have a circle communion. We don't do it the regular way. And I always lay my hands on him and a special prayer to strengthen him for this day. Because he's going to die from this stuff. He already knows it. And he's got two now. He's got prostate also. And he won't take any more medicine. The effects are worse than just simply letting his life be used up. So his abundance, just to use it up. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
It's kind of you to share my distress. And I believe part of what's going on here, in your lives, I hope, who is there during your stress? Who actually, that was it, who's your best friend?
My wife.
Your wife. Nancy qualified that about me.
She said that same thing in a different way.
Oh, she did? We got a buddy here. So when we now talk about abundance, if we ever get to it, and scarcity. If anybody go to the affluenza thing yesterday?
Yes.
You got any comment from that? I'm just curious. Yeah.
David Batker's coming up here at the end of this week. Don't miss it. He's really a great guy. And he, in fact, has worked for the World Bank and for Greenpeace. So it's, and that whole thing, I've been going through a period of depression and talking to pastors and things, trying to figure out what to do. We've inherited everything from his folks and from my folks, and my kids have everything they want, and I have a storage unit which is making me crazy. So that's being depressed with abundance.
Yeah, and I think the storage unit is a great metaphor.
Yeah.
In a low-income area that I work in, the only business right across the street next to Eastside Community Church, which is a Church of God in Christ Pentecostal, is a large storage unit. And you start saying, what the heck do all these poor people have storage? Because they save all that crap. And it's actually an illness. They actually have identified hoarding and other things.
This is just inheritance.
Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, that's just inheritance.
Yes.
Back in the late 60s, my husband and I lived in Korea and then in Vietnam. And in Korea, we had a couple of children because we'd gone to a church and they said you could take a child from an orphanage and help them assimilate into, using beds and whatever. That'd be great. So we had one for 5 months and one for 9 months. But both of them, when they came, had come from an orphanage where they had nothing that was their own. Mm-hmm. Everything. Maybe they'd wear this dress or whatever one day, and somebody else would wear it the next day, whatever. They would pick up things around the house. We'd find all their pillows, paper clips, food bits.
Oh,
and they just could not believe that, it would be there the next day, and that they could actually have that toy the next day to play with again.
Sure.
And it was kind of that idea of having nothing and not trusting that you would have something in the future.
Yeah, it's a matter of trust, of course.
Yeah.
Anyone else want to say anything before I go on?
Well, isn't part of that from the depression, during the depression, I had nothing. Now I tend to collect. Now I'm trying to get rid of.
Yeah, and I think we can always find historical reasons for our foolishness.
Yeah. One way you can get rid of a lot of stuff is retire and move across the state line. I did. And you pay by the pound. To move stuff across state lines.
No.
It's amazing how much stuff we got rid of. Our kids won't even talk to us.
There's a very interesting book that I just finished, and it's called Stuff, and it's on hoarding. And it's very, very interesting. People that had, they go into their houses and they had old newspapers clear to the ceiling, and people that actually died in there.
In that mess, yeah.
Yes. But it's a very thoughtful book.
Yeah, there's a certainly amount of the people I've known in the low-income area where you can hardly walk through the house because they have so much stuff. And for me, it's a picture of incredible insecurity. She keeps it and keeps it, even though her kids have cleaned it out and tried to get rid of it. And she's one of our heroes, by the way. site it's gone. A UPS grad, nurser, lived there for 37 years and so forth and so on. So there's reason, it's interesting. I'd like to end my thing with the icon though, with a book that you could still get, I think, in the Michael Aleska. It's called The Orthodox of Alaska, and it's just a gorgeous book. And if you really want to kind of get into Orthodoxy, which brought it to Alaska, and how the Presbyterians destroyed it, because they were the written word only. And the Orthodox could understand that the Eskimo who whaled and killed the whale would always send back a piece of the whale back into the ocean with thanksgiving. So the sacrifice of Jesus and the Eucharist made sense to them. It's just interesting. And then instead of just this didactic, this is what Jesus did and you better believe it or you're going to get it. So he writes, just to give you a fuller picture of what this is. And the other thing is the table. I mentioned it before. There's a gorgeous little book out by Gordon Lathrop. He's retired now, liturgy, and one of these high priestly kind of people. And he's been in Tacoma many times. He was a campus minister years ago. And he wrote a book called The Pastor. Small little book. And he goes into the whole thing, what a pastor really is a table server. Because that's biblical. And he believes that now. And he came to me and said, hey, Pastor Ron, you're doing what we should be doing. I said, yeah, would you pay me a little bit more? No. It didn't work. It never worked. Every time I tried to say it, yeah, but you could pay me a little more. Here's what Michael says. Since the basic materials employed in the writing of an icon or painting include animal, vegetable, mineral matter, each icon reforms the created universe in order to proclaim the wonderful works of God in the universal language of beauty and art. One of the reasons the Russians are Orthodox is they were looking for a religion, and they went to an Orthodox church in Constantinople, somewhere. And Vladimir baptized the whole nation because it was so beautiful. It was like you're in another world, because you are in another world if you walk in any of those churches. And that's kind of what he's saying. The beauty and the art. This parallels the proclamation of the gospel in spoken and written language through preaching and reading Holy Scripture. Icons represent, make present again the eternal significant events and persons of sacred history. The Eastern Church never reduced the sources of her inspiration to the written. We're trying to recapture that now. And I know Peter Marty is doing it in his own Lutheran way. And he was here, I believe, last week. For it knows that God reveals God's self in art, music, poetry, and ritual. And are we not rich up here with that? Orthodoxy has always appreciated the divine presence in the created universe, which it considers God's, and here's the part I like, self-portrait. And I read from, was it yesterday, Colossians? Yeah, where Jesus is literally has the image of the invisible God. So behind the picture, it's not to confuse worshiping the object. Okay, enough of that. I read you a little bit of scarcity and abundance. Maybe I'll do my potato chip thing. Huh? Is it time for that?
I'm suspicious now.
Okay, now who was my Ruffles guy? Oh. And by the way, you notice the bags? They are what? What's the word for, he wanted me to open it.
Everybody.
What's the name of anything that is sealed that way?
Package.
What's the word? You all know it. That's how I preached up here for 5 years ago for Carol and for the PCT group. Hermetically sealed, right? And you may not know, but Hermes was a real person and a scientist. And he was always trying to figure out how he could keep these things, because he always wanted to make gold out of things like urine and whatever. And so he had to figure out how to seal it so that they wouldn't lose, they didn't know about bacteria, but they knew something happens. So I loved it. So Hermes and hermeneutic, that's the result in 2010. Hermeneutically sealed. And then if you apply that theology, a lot of our theology is hermeneutically sealed.
I'm a Lutheran. I know who I am. I've been baptized, confirmed. I've been called. What's the other part? We're called sanctified.
Just sanctified, justified.
Something else. Finally, they send you out. So they send you out hermeneutically sealed. And so whatever you thought was really nice and special and smelly, you're not going to let anyone else have it. It's weird. And even the last pope, not the recent one, the last pope said to his Catholic organization worldwide, we cannot live, quote, hermeneutically sealed theologies anymore. It's over. Now, where I had a wardrobe malfunction. And when I was preaching, I wasn't wearing a robe. I had lost a little weight, so I was feeling pretty buff about everything. And I had these pants on. It was packed, right?
Yeah.
And then so I went from hermeneutically sealed, I thought it was just genius, to pneumatic. And pneuma in the New Testament, of course, is spirit. And so, and air. And I always liked air-powered things. Because you put air through this, and it can actually go through the concrete. You know, pneumatic drills. And so I said, in Brooklyn, when I was a kid, I used to love to watch those guys, and they were all guys at the time, do their. It's full apart. And here I'm going like this, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and my pants fell back. Now, I don't know what happened after that.
It was memorable.
They didn't remember anything about my sermon. And so I picked up my pants and started to preach again. It was a riot. John Tram was the one.
If you had robes on, why'd you just step out of them?
But see, I didn't have a robe. If I had a robe, I would have just left it. But I took my mother's advice. I had clean underwear.
You had underwear on.
So those kind of funny things. So hermeneutically sealed, I still think it's worth it to look at our faith and how we live it each day. In our communities, our homes. And I'm talking to Scott on the boat. And you don't got much of a pension guy. And he may have to write a letter to all of us.
Remember when I was director?
Okay. There's a battle going on, of course, of consuming and not consuming. And some things we cannot control, the powers and principalities. That's what I'll call scripture does. And China is no small thing, is it? Economically, when we want to do clean the air and do this, that, what are a lot of those folks who lived in scarcity for decades, if not centuries? The poor, the peasant, do they want a little car?
They want big cars.
And so I'm not going to judge that. I just know if I were one of them, I would probably want the same thing. I mean, I kind of laugh at people my age. You know, the Harleys? I've always had a Harley fetish kind of thing. And so my church started a Harley fund up on the altar. And there's only like 15 cents in there. But I got all these little Harleys they give me over the years. But you know, who are they? These big chubby guys, that affluent, usually gray, you know, bearded.
Boomers.
It's a riot. We're not immune. The church is not immune from the opposing worldviews. And I would suggest what we're looking at is a worldview. worldview of the God of abundance or a worldview of scarcity? When Nancy and I started in 1985 in Salishan, we used to worship in this dump. I mean, it was a community dump. There was not 5 cents was given to that place. After the Reagan years, you know, the money disappeared. Totally. And so that's where we were worshiping, because there was no church. I never had a church, by the way. And I was always given graciously free rent, because we did what I would hope all of us would do, community service. But I remember these first years, remember? We'd have lunch. Some church would come down, well-meaning, you know, we're all well-meaning. We'd bring our little lunch for these poor people, especially the, and it was all kids. There was no adults. And they were all African-American. The lunch comes, because they don't pray, no grace. And I was terrible. I say, you're worse than the dogs. Even the dogs seem to have a grace moment before eating. But they put the food out, and I'll remember this one boy in particular. He put his hand completely around his plate. And on his left and on his right were friends. What was he doing? He was presenting his whole worldview and life of poverty. I mean, that's my analysis, but I know that's what's going on. That if I don't protect this little piece that this church gave me, I'm not eating today. And it's so common that we started food ministry right at the beginning and right to the end. I don't care what you do, I don't always agree with the way we do food stuff, but I do agree the poor still need our stuff, including now the middle class recession. I remember when Boeing lost that big contract, SST or whatever the heck it was, people on Mercer Island were going to food banks. Couldn't pay their mortgage and pay for food and on and on and on. And the recent recession, I think, brings some of that out, the fear. So scarcity has this horrible fear. Are the neurons here? Remember your film clip?
Yeah.
Yeah, and who was the kind of the wicked witch? I mean, the wicked wizard.
The wicked Saruman. Saruman.
Saruman. And yes. He had a long beard and big
yes.
eyes.
Yes.
Remember, what did you say? He's looking. He's seeing. See? How do you see with your worldview? He had a garden, right?
Yeah.
This is Lord of the Rings. By the way, go to this session. It's great. And just mention the power thing. That's what I want from you.
Goodness, I always, when people say something about what I said in a sermon, I say, well, what did I say? So I'm kind of in that position. But he was in search of power over, and he destroyed everything. And somebody, when I asked them to define what was going on, just said, consumption, and I thought that was perfect. But yeah, he was this power over and power to use anything that he could grasp. But I'm not sure if that's what you're after.
That is. And what did he do?
Oh.
What was his suggestion to his followers? Remember, he looks at the forest?
Burn it.
Burn it. I mean, the tree is a big deal in this thing.
Yeah.
The tree is a big deal in this thing. That's the tree, Mamre, or the cross, whatever.
Yeah,
what does he say?
Pull them down, rip them up.
Rip them up, burn them.
Burn them, yeah.
Use kratos. That's the Bible, by the way. That's power. It's strength and might. That's how you get what you want. And often, you have to do what? Destroy. And the outcome of kratos, power over, Jesus makes it clear, or whoever wrote the Gospels, that this is not what you're to do. It's not for you to have power over everyone, but to have power, yes. Paul continually talks about power and the use of power, of what? The Holy Spirit. And how does that one come? This is the Spirit, by the way. It comes almost shyly into the community. So kratos is power over. And what you wind up with emotionally, this is what I saw in our communities. And for 24 years, I would say one of the greatest things we did, Nancy, is move people away from the fear of scarcity. The fear of scarcity. There's a woman we brought up here with four of her kids, black, I remember, it was a test. I wanted to come to Holden Village. It was all white here. And so bring these little black kids and her, and to see what she would see, not what I told her to see. I just warned her about the food those years. It was Stixon, they called them Stixon. It was pretty minimal food. You know, and she liked meat and all that kind of stuff. So what did she do? She came up with a huge cooler. This is a very poor woman, six kids, single mom, filled with all the goodies. I remember she was in large one or whatever that is up there. And she was the test. Would she follow Proctos? Fear? Or dynamis? Dynamis is the word that the scripture uses, or Phil, the music guy. Oh, that's not Phil. What do you look like?
Phil.
Oh, what do I call him, Phil?
He's now called Philip.
Dynamis. And that's a very generous word. Very inclusive. Leaves room for all. That's the word Paul is using even in the lesson I wrote. Because we can do everything in Christ. And then he says, I know what it's like to have a lot, and I know what it's like to have a little. So dynamis is the Christian word for power. So I loved, you know, he's looking, and you can see his eyes. You know, I love that part of the film. And he's looking out there, and these weirdo characters who are not real humans.
The orcs.
Orcs, I guess. Want to destroy everything. And so in the low-income community, our group would have been the gangs. They go by Kroktos. You want to be in, you're going to get beat up first. It's strength and power. And if you don't want to be there, you ain't getting in. And to say the number of deaths that have happened because of that is just outrageous. And that's just little Tacoma. You go to Philadelphia or LA. So I only bring that tomorrow. I'll bring more of that because I'm doing that tonight. Okay. Now.
So what happened to the black lady with her six kids? What
she loved
reaction? It. It worked?
She loved it. The black kids made friends almost immediately with our white kids. I mean, it was like Martin Luther King's thing, little white guys. And it happened. Right here, they'd be running around together. So they still speak of Holden. The kids, the mother died, and we buried her. She died too young, but like so many women in poverty, almost all the leaders that we had, the wonder of them, have been buried now. And I'll share that Thursday a little bit differently. Now, back to our Doritos. I remember these commercials. They were at some of them. I don't know, I don't watch, I don't even have a TV anymore because I refuse to get that little box. And then I said, shoot, I don't watch TV anyway except the stupid news, and I can do that on a computer. So now I've been sitting for 7 months or so with no TV. And do I miss it? Yes. I'd be one of those that goes through 200 channels if I had that. But I never did, and I don't care. Doritos. Ruffles. The Ruffles story is, it was an image of two men, Eskimos, sitting in a completely desert white background. The one guy is eating his Ruffles. The one looking longingly and asking for one, and the one Eskimo says to him, if I give you one, I'll have to give everybody one. There was no one there. It's so pointed. There was no one there, Roger. You're cheapo. And all that grease will probably probably kill you someday. But the point is, isn't that an interesting picture of scarcity? It's just not enough. And boy, have we heard that, right? And we probably said it ourselves. Church meetings, school meetings, community meetings. We can't do it, we can't, we can't. And you come up here and we say, you can, you can. Oh, really? Because of the gospel that can transform this. Now, this one is interesting. Who's my Dorito, a nacho guy? How about a nacho woman? Nacho's nice, so choose it. Okay, nachos. Actually, you kind of look like them a little bit. There was another commercial, and they employed Jay Leno. I know you all know what Jay Leno looks like, right? You got that wavy hair and that funny looking face. And he's just crunching away, crunching away. And then finally, he's giving it to, and he's surrounded by dozens of people. And then he gives out Doritos and he says, eat all you want, because we'll just make more. And it was kind of that this morning. We'll make more pancakes. Or something to that effect. One's abundance, the other is scarcity. And that worldview, I think, holds on for many of us. It's just not enough. There's not enough in my checking account to spare another dime or dollar for somebody. And so what happens then is we lose our ability to actually be Christians with a mission to meet the needs. And I'm speaking here of community now, because this place to me is authentic community. And what I mean by authenticity is what Kretzmann, who's been up here many times with his wife Ingrid, they taught me the asset-based community development model right here, right from here, when they first developed it, and Jody brought it to us. I said, finally, the language. This is very important, and I think Peter Marty knows this. The language has to change if you're going to actually serve the needs of people in your community. And that's what we did. And I can tell you, I've been to table after table in Tacoma, whether it's Metro Parks, City Council, on and on and on. You know who's not at those tables? The very people we welcome. The LeSharons weren't there, not at first. And so they never got their voice heard. So they meaning all those people, important people that go to college, get degrees, get those jobs, they never made decisions about their life. They were defined by tables. This table lets you be defined by a God who welcomes you. So this is really different, and that's why Oakland is so wonderful on a Sunday, and why the Eucharist, Thanksgiving, if you will, is so powerful and important. So that's more a pneumatic faith. It's a dynamis, the power of allowing others to be who they are. Defined not by you and me. You know, if I'm going to define you, I'm going to judge you. And I do it all the time, of course. And I'm sure most of you do. Some extent. Okay? It's almost time. Do you really want these?
No.
You don't?
No.
What's wrong with you? Anybody want? I can't even give them away.
I'll eat them, Rob.
Hey!
I'm like gold dust here.
Gold? See, that's what I need, an image like that. It's like gold dust here. Just forget the remedial stuff. Okay, but you do have to open the pneumatically, I mean the vertically. Let the chip out. I know you want
them. No, I can't. Too much fat for cholesterol. Cholesterol's way down.
Well, I'm going to leave them here and somebody can secretly come back in.
Yeah. The staff wants them.
Who wants them?
The staff wants them. The young staff.
The young staff have no cholesterol problems.
Right. The young. They need the energy.
Well, whoever wants them. You can secretly come when no one's watching. That's where most of us do our stuff anyway. If no one's looking, forget the cholesterol. No, I don't forget the cholesterol anymore. Well, folks, that's kind of it for abundance. Scarcity brings fear. And if their gospel keeps saying one thing, there's nothing to fear. Whether you have a lot or have a little. It doesn't object to you having a lot, by the way. It's asking you to do something with it. And that's such amazing good news. If you have it, hopefully use it. And if you can't, there's other ways that you can use your gifts, right? Isn't that what happens here? I think so. And so the promise of God is this also. And I'll end with this. Many years ago, 40 years ago at least, this place was kind of a wreck still. And I remember somebody donated a backhoe. And I remember Carol Hinderly, the other Carol, got up the microphone and said, "We got this backhoe, and nobody knows how to use it." No, really, seriously. So this guy waves his hand from Iowa. He's the national backhoe champ. And I have to say, I don't trust that stuff, you know. The national backhoe champ then taught a group of golden volunteers how to use this thing. And they did use it, and they used it to the benefit, of course, all of us, in building the hydro and other things that would take place later. And so the promises of God comes in strange shapes and forms. Potato chip. It's just an illustration, folks. Anybody? Any comment or?
I have a comment.
Yeah.
I was helping an organization who were trying to help people who just came out of prison.
Ah.
One of the things explained to me was anybody is 9 meals away from a crime. And that hit me hard. You can't get a job or whatever, you're going to go back to crime.
You don't get a job, have a house or a place to stay, and food, you'll be back. And I know Eric is here, who has our prison ministry, has a prison congregation at Shelton. And we helped him get that, and a couple of others that fought for that for some years.
And we know firsthand exactly what you're saying.
Yeah, they would agree with you. Oh.
Yeah.
Yes?
I have a problem. I can't let go of my abundance. I just hang on to it.
Right.
I can't let go of it. I don't know if I refuse or I'm so afraid. The other part is I'm getting old enough, I want my abundance to last until my last breath.
Right.
And I have that fear. And I can talk about it, but I don't think anybody else in this room has the same fear I have.
Well, our pension guy, ELCA,
just reduced it.
Kept saying, "You got to prepare to live to 93. There's not a man in my family that lived that long. But it's that whole point. If you don't save it or put it into that, you're in trouble. And maybe he's right. But if I use crop toast on you, like get a bunch of guys and beat the hell out of you, give us your abundance. That's one way the world does it to us. And buy more insurance. Do this, right? I mean, when I did watch TV, the 6 o'clock news was surrounded by what kind of commercials? From Monday to Friday. Saturday was car commercials, but Monday to Friday.
Drugs.
Drugs. Yeah. And not the illegal kind. Drugs for just about everything to keep the hearts pumping and this, that, and the other thing. So the medical model, and I will bring a little bit of that out on Thursday, is incredible. Any doctors here? Doctor? Like MD?
Yeah.
Are you in the Bible? Yes, you are. I'm going to give you a passage that's directly related to physicians. It's in the book of Sirach. Just so you know, I've actually sent that to some of our doctor friends that come here. who get very depressed, because how you heal people is only through prayer and, of course, prayer and hands-on and so forth and so on. But Siroc actually has a physician's wisdom. Are you a good doctor? Is that your wife? You better say yes. Anyway.
Well, it does say in the Bible around that Moses took the tablets, so there is a...
The what? Yeah, we didn't hear it.
It says in the Bible that Moses took the tablets.
Right?
He took the tablets.
And by the way, that's not so far-fetched, because one of the commandments is what on the tablet?
That's
obey what I say, and you will live long, and you'll get in the land you should be, and you'll have possessions. The Old Testament's filled with abundance language.
Yeah.
If you what?
Obey.
Obey. And if you work with low income, they're always at that mercy. Compliance. Obedience. You don't do it. I mean, it would be like us, you're supposed to clean your room and you don't, and we come back later and we won't let you out of the village until you pay up. You know what I mean. Okay. That's enough of my craziness. Thank you for being attentive.